Paul, called to be the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his
volume.
Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Deb. Let me just get a little sorted here. All right, let me pray and keep your Bibles open to that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me pray as we get underway this morning in our new series. Let me pray. Father God, as we hear your word, as we've heard your word read, and Father, as we hear you speak to us now through it, we ask that you would call us to truly listen in our hearts. Through the work of your Spirit, please bring us to know Jesus deeply. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, also change us and transform our hearts so that we may be more like Jesus and live for his glory alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, just 2 seconds. Something's gone on with my screen. I just need to share it again. Okay, we're right now. I don't know whether you've met my three angelic dogs or puppies, as we like to call them. Meet Maple, Lexi, and Minnie. I hope you can see them. Can everyone see them? Yeah, good. Okay, the screen's working. They are, as you can see, they're cute and gorgeous puppies. They are the best. They've really loved having everyone at home. They've got so much attention. They're always constantly getting snacks as the boys go to the fridge every 5 minutes. They come and sit at my feet when I'm working. They follow me everywhere. 4:30 every afternoon, they come and nudge me to take them to the park and throw the ball. They are so well behaved. As my nana used to say, butter wouldn't melt in their mouths. And you can see that. Look, they're so angelic. They're wonderful, aren't they? But leave the house for 5 minutes without them, these angelic dogs turn into destructive beasts. All havoc can break loose. And it's hard to believe, as I said, as you look at them, they're so cute and innocent. One day we went out for brekkie, and when we came back, there was a toilet roll ripped to shreds, leaving paper from one end of the house to another. One of their fluffy toys was torn to pieces, and that white stuffing was all over the lounge. I guess at least it wasn't the lounge itself. One of them had grabbed a packet of biscuits out of the cupboard. And, where's Minnie? They were angels no more. It was like they were saying, we'll teach you for leaving us at home. Now, that story is not dissimilar to the circumstances surrounding the church in Corinth. As I said, today we begin a new series in 1 Corinthians. It's a letter, as we read, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. It's a church that Paul had established in his second ministry missionary journey, where he spent 18 months in the city. And during that time, he saw remarkable growth and fruit in the life of God's people in the church, in the city. Now, all this happened despite great opposition to Paul. You know, many people in the city tried to silence his mission of the gospel, but God encouraged him to keep going, as we read in Acts chapter 18. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." And these people are who Paul served, taught, encouraged in the church for 18 months before leaving to continue his mission of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. But as soon as Paul turned his back, everything went nuts. Instead of the church impacting the city of Corinth with the gospel, Corinth had impacted the church dramatically, wreaking havoc. Squabbles broke out, infighting broke out, sexual immorality that would have made the most promiscuous blush, all kinds of blasphemy as the sacred things of God were abused, especially the Lord's Supper. You know, it degenerated into a drunken party of the rich at the expense of the poor. There was little church discipline. Like the place had been torn to shreds. Now, this is like the moment you turn your back and Armageddon breaks out as your little angels turn into destructive beasts. This was the church in Corinth. This is a church in crisis. Yet when the Apostle Paul sits down and writes this letter, as Deb wrote to it, he starts with encouragement. And there's an affirmation here. He addresses the church as saints. He gives them a message of grace and peace from God. He gives thanks to God for them and assures them of their ultimate identity. He assures them of their ultimate destiny. They are guiltless and blameless before God. I like what one writer said. If it was up to him to write this letter, I would have sent a single paragraph, a theological drone strike with a sole aim of blowing their appalling behavior off the face of the earth. You know, things were that bad in the church in Corinth. But that's not what we read in this first section. What is going on here? You know, Paul has heard what the church is like. You know, this church, the gathering of God's people, called to God, loved, redeemed, forgiven through the sacrificial, limitless love and grace of Jesus on the cross. Yet now this church is on the brink of imploding. Yet he offers this encouragement. What's going on? Well, Paul writes, I think, with deep compassion. He writes with a deep commitment, a love for what God loves, a love for the church in order, I think, to close the gap between who the Christians are, having been called by God, and how they are living and behaving in Corinth. Now, one of the things I remember of traveling around London was getting on the tube. You may know that dull voice over the loudspeaker, "Mind the gap." You know, it's the same message repeated every time you step off the platform into a train. "Mind the gap." It is mind-numbingly boring, isn't it? "Mind the gap." Now, it was talking about the danger that lies between the platform and the train. But Paul warns the church in Corinth and us to mind the gap. Actually, I think what Paul's writing about is actually to close the gap between who we really are in Jesus and the way they're behaving. You know, if you read the rest of 1 Corinthians, their behavior, this church in Corinth, wouldn't look out of place in the National Enquirer magazine. It's scandal upon scandal. It's a church in crisis. But why Paul is writing about it is addressing the big question. What does it mean to be a church? Who are we? As I read at the beginning of our service, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. We are the holy church of God, gathered by God's generous love in Jesus. And so what we're reading here is Paul's plea then is to live as the holy church God has gathered us to be. To the church in Corinth, be who you are. Same to the churches everywhere, to all those churches, as I said, gathering this morning in Sydney, around the world, and us, to be who we are called by God to be. And here is a summary of Paul's argument for us, where Paul is going to show us through this entire letter to be who we are. Three simple words: loved to love. That's the church. That's what it means to be the church. We're loved by God to love one another. And so what does that mean? I'll show that I love my church. I love BAC by seeking to live out the identity God has given me in Jesus. A love part of his holy gathering. That's what we are this morning. We're a holy gathering of God's people. So the question for us, will we be who we are? You know, who are you and me and us in Jesus? We're sanctified in Jesus, holy, set apart, blameless. You know, they're big Christian-y words, aren't they? What I think it simply means is that we are to be different. You know, we are meant to be different to the world, to be different to our previous lives defined by sin and shame, to be different in our priorities. For we have a different or new destiny. We're saved forever by God and for God. And we have a different character. Loved by God to love each other, not as the world loves, but by defined by God's love for us first. As I said, simply, we're loved to love. Now, Paul writes because the Corinthian church is clearly unloving towards each other, as we'll see in the coming weeks. And so Paul's message from the loudspeaker is to, you know, not mind the gap, but mind the gap, to close that gap. Right? This is a call on all of us to be who you are in Jesus. I remember working with people from the country when I was working in Macquarie. We had lots of people working in who grew up in the country, who've come to the city, come to the big smoke. And we'd often say, you can take the person out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the person. You know, in life, we're surprised if someone's behavior doesn't match their status. Now, you don't expect a doctor to behave like a butcher. That's a gruesome image, and sorry for anyone who's going to the doctor this week. Now, you don't expect the Queen to behave like a housewife from Beverly Hills. You don't expect a family member to behave like a house guest. I think that's one for our kids. But Paul doesn't expect God's holy people to behave in unholy ways. God says to us, not just Paul, God says to us to be holy as I am holy, set apart, different. We're meant to be that light shining in the darkness. And that's what the world needs to see at the moment from us. The world needs to see that we are who we are, because their life is dark and they need to know true light. you know, I became a Christian at a youth camp in year eight, where I understood for the first time Jesus' love and forgiveness of my sins. But what I remember the most from those years in youth group is the leaders live what they said. Their life matched their message. As you know, they're still my dearly loved friends today. The Corinthian church's behavior doesn't match who they are or the message Paul preached. And I'm sure there are many challenges for us in this too. Now, you may have noticed as we've come out of lockdown in the last week, the roads are suddenly busy again. Everyone all of a sudden hit the roads at the same time and we're going where I wanted to go. And you'll notice that they've all forgotten how to drive, unlike me, right? Now, the other day I was sitting in traffic waiting, and the words of 1 Corinthians 13 starts popping and bouncing around in my head. The Spirit's prompting, you know, love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. Actually, it was more like, can you hurry up? The light has turned green already. Move your blooming. So said Eliza Doolittle. I wonder whether you've been there this week. See, it doesn't take much for Corinth to appear in the church. It doesn't take much for the world, for Sydney to appear and feed my attitude. I wonder, can you see the gap between words in my head and actions in my life? How about you? You know, we might know God's word, but are we living it out? Has it changed our heart? For our heart reveals whose we are. We are God's holy people. And so the gap, that difference in the church in Corinth, is why this letter is for us too. And Paul is saying, be who you are. So I just want, for a moment, let's think about the are for a moment. Who are the Corinthians in Jesus? Who are we as followers of Jesus? Well, we're church lovers, people who really love the church, love who Jesus loves, love what Jesus loves. You know, it's the poor, the widow, the outsider, the vulnerable. Or are we seeking a place of honor for someone who has a love of self? I think that's the Corinthians church. They're about their own honor and a love of self. See, I think we need this clear word that church is not a building. It's people. It's you. It's me. It's everyone on the screen. Those we can't see. It's us. No matter where or how we gather. So why do we love the church? Why ought we love the people? Why ought we love each other at BAC? Well, simply because we claim to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior who loved us. I think this is really key for us as we navigate the next few weeks as a church. You know, this love of neighbor, this love one another means putting the interests of others before yourself. So when you think church and Bible studies and meeting together, what you think that should look like, at that moment, first adopt another person-centered attitude. You know, that's the love that we're called to. That's the message that Paul is calling us to. You know, if the current restrictions and they're changing all the times means that your Bible study can't meet physically together at the moment, you can't do that all together, maybe the loving thing to do is to continue on Zoom. One suffers, we all suffer. But you know, the Jesus doesn't just say, love my church. He actually does it in his death. It's not some abstract, fluffy love story like Taylor Swift sings about. Rather, a blood-stained cross that says, love my people. You know, we are to be people who love like that. You know, there's no place for hate or bitterness or strife or envy or factions or cliques. You know, we are people who've turned from hate to love, from enemies of God to dearly loved children. But are we? But you notice that's where Paul starts in verse 1. You know, that's Paul's story. He's called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. You know, Paul used to hate the church. And because he hated Jesus, he rounded up Christians and had them put to death like Jesus. But Paul was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus in Acts 9. And what did Jesus say to him? Why do you hate me? Why do you persecute me? See, to treat Christians with hate is to treat Jesus the same way. And so Paul's story has been rewritten. To now to be a Christian is to love Jesus. And to love Jesus is to love his people. And we see that as he writes this letter. Yeah, notice it's also Sosthenes' story too. He's writing with Paul. You know, Acts 18 that I read, he's no lover of Jesus either. He's the synagogue leader in Corinth. And he opposes the gospel. This is the opposition that Paul faced. But not anymore. Look who's now a brother. Look who's become a Jesus lover, a church lover, Sosthenes. Here's another love story. And so Paul reminds the church in Corinth, that's your story too. You know, Paul writes now to this notorious sinful city, adulterous and immoral, and this all things unloving city, a city that's tearing itself apart. Yet true love came to town. Love came to Corinth. The gospel of Jesus came to Corinth. They are now the church of God in Corinth. So in Jesus, real love is Paul's story. It's Sosthenes' story. It's the Corinthian story. Is it your story? You know, they're all love stories. Because that's what happens when you really live Jesus' story. His story becomes your story. And so you love like him. And so let's for a moment look to the cross. And what does the cross represent but Jesus' love? And see on the cross, Jesus generous, we see Jesus' generous love. So do we love generously? Or do we need to close the gap? We see Jesus' sacrificial love. Do we love sacrificially? Or do we need to close the gap? Jesus' unconditional love on the cross. Do you love unconditionally? Jesus' story becomes your story. Is there a gap that needs to be closed? Will we be different to the world around us, or will those around us see the world in us? Because the love that we see of Jesus is so different to any love that we see in the world. Look at verse 4-9 with me. You notice that it's this love story is also a together love story. Yeah, the church isn't a random collection of isolated love stories, but a together story gathered and arranged by God. And notice it's not just a matter of being aware of Jesus' love. We have everything we need to love. This is what's so encouraging about this opening of this letter by Paul. You know, he reminds us, verse 5, where we speak and share our knowledge with each other about Jesus' love. In verse 6, it means speaking the gospel to each other, confirming again and again of who we are. That's what church is. Look at verse 7. Together we have everything we need to do the ministry set before us. Or another way, we have everything we need to serve each other, to love each other. You've been enriched in every way, Paul describes it. You do not lack any spiritual gift. Everything we need to be the church, to be who we are in Christ, we have everything to close that gap. You've got everything you need. You've got everything you need to know and speak and live the love story of Jesus together. You've got all you need to love with the love of Jesus. You've got all you need to be who you are in Jesus. You know, sadly, though, it's at Corinth, this church is a case of love myself. But see, when you live by love myself, the outcome will be hate in all sorts of damaging ways. you know, this church has become worldly in their treatment of each other, jealousy and quarreling among them in chapter 3. Factions in chapter 1, verse 12 and chapter 3. You know, they didn't lack any spiritual gift, but they lacked the one thing needed to use the gift as God intends. The lack of love. 1 Corinthians 13, 6 to 7 says that there is a love deficit, a love gap. There is too much Corinth in the church. And so the challenge is to be different to the world while still living in the world. So why does it matter? Why does this all matter to be who we are? It matters to God, for his church was born by the precious blood of his son. It matters to God because we are blameless in his sight through the same blood of the Lamb, the blood of his son. So this series that we're embarking is all about the turnaround from hate to love, from me to you and us in Jesus, from my love of myself attitude to a love BAC attitude. You know, Paul may have started with encouragement, but he's heard from the church, which reveals what they really are. And so as we go through this series, it becomes clear in the rest of 1 Corinthians that Paul is writing to answer some of their questions. You know, he's heard what they're like. He's heard how they're living. That really reveals the extent of the gap in their love for each other. And so what we're going to see is a pretty ugly episode of Q&A. You think that's bad on the ABC every week. Now, Paul's heard what they're like. We may not know the questions that the Corinthians sent him. But from Paul's answer, here's my best guess at the questions. And it reveals deeply what gap needs to be closed and what we can learn from this. Now, it's just, if this church has been saying to Paul, how can I love me better? How can I push my preferences and hobby horses hard yet ignore the heart of the gospel? You know, they're writing to Paul, how can I be one person on Sunday and quite another person through the week? How can I consistently make decisions based on my own comfort? I really am a mature Christian, but I'm just taking a break from serving other people. You understand. That's how you could frame those questions as we read through the rest of the 1 Corinthians. As we'll see, that Paul's answer to these questions is simply framed by the gospel, a gospel-shaped attitude of love. And as we work through this series, Paul will do that with our own questions. So how can we at BAC, how can I love like Jesus? How can we together really love like Jesus? So how can we love with that generous, sacrificial and unconditional love? As we go through this series, what will flow is a whole bunch of other practical questions. How can we use our knowledge to love others and help each other grow in maturity of faith? How can we use our speech to love others, build and edify one another so we reach the lost? How can we use our gifts to love and serve each other and richly bless each other, making real practical difference in people's lives? There's some questions for us as we come out of lockdown. You know, but these questions we'll answer every day as we live out our lives in our community, at school, at work, at uni, behind the wheel of a car, at the kitchen table, in the bedroom, in the doctor's surgery, with our accountants, at the cafe, on the golf course. But the questions we answer in our growth groups and together. We answer these questions every day as we think of who we are in Jesus. You know, we're going to face some tough issues, confronting questions of being who we are. But having the boldness to embrace who you are in an ever-increasing hostile world towards Christians. You know, what I also see, not just encouraging, but Paul displays an astonishing level of confidence in the Corinthians' future. You know, we may paint quite a negative picture of the Corinthians, but notice the level of confidence Paul has. Verse 8, that Jesus will keep you firm to the end. Firm to the end will be blameless. See, on this basis, he's not saying that it's the moral performance of the church on earth, but the absolute faithfulness of God in heaven that matters. That's what we're going to call, and that's what will help us close the gap. We're calling on the faithfulness of God. God's commitment to his people is the guarantee that the Corinthians will make, in spite of the sin that characterized them at the moment. The same for us today, that God is faithful. See, unlike my angelic dogs, turn their back, who knows what they'll end up being. But we know that who began a good work in you will see it to completion. You know, we have God's word, we have his spirit dwelling us. You know, as we dig deep into chapters 1 to 4 in the coming weeks, I pray God will transform us to be more like Jesus. That's what we're doing here. God speaking to us through his word and by his spirit, committed to us to encourage us, and so that we encourage and spur each other on in the faith. So over the coming weeks, as we close that gap, each of us will be who we are, how God sees us. As Paul, I think, simply puts it, we're loved to love. So as I finish now, I just reflect on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's where we're loved. It's on the cross that we're loved with an everlasting love. Washed clean by his blood. Set apart by a holy God to be different. Let me pray. Gracious Father, in the quietness of our homes, as we reflect on the cross of Jesus, we see your mercy and your love collide. We see your love poured out. We see how much you have loved us. And Father, as we've been encouraged by Paul's letter, as he starts this letter, the confidence that Paul has that you'll hold us firm to the end, that we're blameless in your sight. Father, help us by your Spirit to be who you desire us to be who we are in Jesus. So loved that we'll love each other. Father, we pray that these coming weeks we will wrestle with your word, delight in your spirit at work in us, and that we'll be different, holy and set apart to be who we are to be. I pray this for Jesus' sake in his glorious and powerful and loving name. Amen.